I don't talk to anybody much for a while without talking to them about the one Most High God. I mean, somehow or other, it just always comes around to it. Isn't that amazing? Our census taker came a few months ago. And I was busy writing this book, and I didn't want to really be interrupted, but I had my stuff spread out there on the table in the dining room, and so I welcomed him in, and so we visited a little bit, and it took about 10 minutes to do the census. 3 hours later, he left a non-Trinitarian. Well, that's a fact. He wanted to know what I was writing. He just shouldn't have asked. And he got excited. He was raised Roman Catholic. Him and his family had left Catholicism because of the scandal with the priest, had become of another denomination, but Trinitarian. And the next thing he wanted to know before he left, how can we get this message on video so we can take it from church to church and convert the Christian world? Hallelujah. Hey, and I like to see people speak up for it. It's one thing to see it, it's another thing to speak up for it. Isn't that right? In love, with wisdom. And I'll have to tell you, I'm with it. Every day, just about in prayer, I hold this head in my hands. And I say, God, please give me heavenly wisdom and make me a persuader and give me phraseology and terminology to persuade people and help them understand who you are. Because there's a veil of blindness. You know, Paul said blindness in part has taken hold of Israel. Blindness in part has taken hold of Christianity. And I also pray almost every day, God, please help the Jews to see Jesus Christ, their Messiah. But help Christianity to see you, our God. How did we lose God? That's what I can't understand.
Amen.
He created the world, you know, and sent his Son. But we largely lost the Father in our theology. Almost 100% of people that don't read this book don't like it. And I'm not bragging when I say almost 100% of people who do read it prayerfully love it. I'm just saying, to God be the glory. It's not about me, folks, in any way. It's not about you. It's about our awesome God. Amen.
Amen.
No way would we ever reach for God's glory because it costs too much, right? When you do that, it's real, real expensive. It creates lots of problems. So to God be the glory, but we are seeing people won to this truth. Let's look at John chapter 15. Verses 1, 7, and 8. If my words abide in you, four things will happen. First of all, he said your prayers will be answered. So what he said, you ask what you will, it'll be done. Your prayers will be answered. So Jesus tied this to his words abiding in us. So that's what he said. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. If my words abide in you. If you say what I say. If you believe what I teach. If my words abide in you. Your prayers will be answered. My Father will be glorified. You will bear much fruit, and you will truly be my disciple. So that's the importance of Jesus' actual words on doctrinal subjects. So let's look at John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the farmer. The husbandman owns the vineyard. Jesus didn't say, I own the vineyard. He said, I'm the true vine. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So Brother Dan talked about Jesus being one of us this morning. Christianity has largely made Jesus a super being that could not have lived a sinless life unless he'd been God. I said, whoa, wait a minute. You're judging our Lord Jesus Christ. Just because I sinned and you sinned, don't judge Jesus that he would have sinned if he had not had deity. And I won't take time to teach on this, but there's a number of things that kept Jesus from sinning. He had a praying mother. Read Mary's prayer in Luke 1, and you'll see she was a praying woman. That's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. It wasn't her first prayer. God gave him a strong father figure in the home, Joseph, to teach him how to be a carpenter, a man, and a man of God. He had a great God awareness. When he was 12 years old, he already knew that God was his father. We need that God awareness. It helps hold us. He had a reverential fear of the Father. Isaiah 11:2, he walked in the fear of the Lord, his God. So he had a reverential fear of the Father. He had this great love for the Father. He said something to this extent, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I love the Father and keep his commandments. So the love of God is part of what held Jesus. And then he had 11 friends that would die for him. God gave him 11 friends. Hey, you're blessed to tell me if you have two. He had 11. When Jesus said, we're going to see about Lazarus, he's sick. Thomas said, Lord, the last time we were there, they tried to kill us. Jesus said, we're going to see about Lazarus. And Thomas said, well, let's go die with him. Hello? Don't be down on Thomas. He was ready to die for Jesus, right? So he had 11 wonderful friends that would die for him. He had angel visitation. God reserves the right to do that. He had that awesome spectacle on the Mount of Transfiguration of Moses and Elijah coming and talking to him, encouraging him regarding what his death would accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what the Bible said. So none of that required deity. And none of it violated his free will. He suffered being tempted. Jesus was not just tempted. Hebrews said he suffered being tempted. But hallelujah. He's our champion. He's our hero. When Israel faced the Philistines there in the Valley of Elah, by the way, we've been there, this awesome mountain on one side and on the other side in the Valley of Elah, they said, there's no need in everybody fighting. You send your champion, we'll send our champion. Well, our champion met their champion in Luke 4, and he came forth victorious. Amen. He passed every test, defeated every foe, resisted every temptation. Came forth from the grave with the keys of death and of hell. He's our champion. He's our hero. He's our substitute. But he's one of us. And he showed us how we can walk it out if we have these things. Amen. Didn't mean to camp there, but that's important because you'll be surprised when you talk to people and they'll come back and say, if Jesus hadn't been God, he would have sinned. That's serious. That's a shameful statement because it's judging our Lord Jesus Christ by what we all see. Amen?
Amen.
So, Jesus says, your prayers will be answered, my Father be glorified, you'll bear fruit, and you'll truly be my disciple. Verse 8. Now, some people want you to explain every verse in the Bible to prove this truth. But we don't have to do that. If you have a piece of property and you call a surveyor and you have a property line, he doesn't put a stake every 50 feet. He puts a stake here. He puts a stake over there. And every rock, tree, and bush has to line up with that line. Amen? Now, this truth does fit every verse in the Bible.
Amen.
Because the Bible is a plumb line.
Yes.
You know, some people's view of the Bible is not like ours. They think the Bible does this. And I don't think it does. It goes in a straight line. Because it's the product of one awesome mind. That's the mind of our Creator God. No variableness in God. No shadow of turning. So we need to have right concepts. You see, there's Christianity has a serious problem. Called a few names here. I love them. Pray for them. Trying to help them. And this is the Lamplighter magazine. It's put out by Brother David Reagan. He's a sweet man, gentle man. Has great prophetic end time insight. And has a broad platform. You can turn on every week on television and see him on network, such as the Church Channel or TBN with his prophecy teaching. Is anybody here familiar with Brother Dave Reagan? Anyway, I've been reading his material for a long time. He's a precious man. I get his magazine. It's free. You pay your postage, I think, $20 a year, and they'll send it to you. I want to get it. They deal with some wonderful subjects. But he's Trinitarian in view. And so in the December issue for Christmas, the mystery of the incarnation, full page. So this is the mystery that they're trying to help us with. He who is almighty became a suckling baby. Y'all believe that? Does the Bible indicate that the almighty creator God became a suckling baby?
No way.
That is a mystery, isn't it? Number two. He who is all wise took on the dumbness of a newborn. Do you believe that?
No.
Number three. He whom the heavens cannot contain was enclosed in a woman's womb.
No.
Now folks, that's where that teaching leads to. See, the Bible said considering the end of their conversation. In other words, what their teaching produces. Teaching and preaching is seed. And false teaching plants false seeds that brings forth bitter fruit. So this is the culmination, the end of the teaching of the doctrine of the incarnation. He who is infinite became but a microscopic cell. I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't know what that does to you, but that, as they said, that shivers my tempers. I can't get it. He who is all-knowing had to communicate through baby cries. He who is the creator became a creature. He who is light was in tomb for 9 months in warm darkness. There's more. You get the message. Then we're winding up here. Can there be a greater mystery? Can there be a greater miracle? Praise be to God for the gift of His Son. That's the way it winds up.
Well, he's right there.
So guess what? I wrote him a 12-page letter. I gave him love, honor, respect. Appreciate what you're doing, you know, for the kingdom. He's a sweet man, well-intentioned man. And he wrote me back nicely. But he nicely told me that if I don't believe that, I can't be a Christian. And folks, the error runs deep. God told me 1986, when I really didn't know what he was talking about, and it took a while for the seed to grow in me, he said for me to plow it strongly and plow it fiercely because the ground is hard. Yeah. If the ground is hard now, there's a whole lot more. You've seen this. Charles Swindoll, love him, respect him, enjoy a lot of what he has to say. But he says in this little book, Jesus, when God became a man, here's an amazing thought. The baby that Mary held in her arms was holding the universe in place.
Same time.
The baby. Those tiny clutching fists once flung stars into space and planets into orbit. That infant flesh so fair housed the Almighty God. Do you see the child and the glory, the infant God? What you're seeing is the incarnation God dressed in diapers. Folks, it kind of scares me to even read that, I tell you. I wouldn't want to stand before God having taught that to Christianity. He quotes Max Lucado from his book, God Came Near. He said the hands that first held Jesus were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. I love him. I pray for him. But you know what? That tells me you and I are not wrong. We've got the truth, and I'm not even going to act like we don't. He quotes C.S. Lewis. They quote him in pulpits every Sunday, Christian pulpits, as if he was the 13th apostle. He says, the eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that a baby, and before that a fetus inside a woman's body. If you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab.
That's what we're coming against.
We're beginning.
It is. It's going to be bad.
Plato.
Amen. All right. Yeah.
Please get my last book. If you can't buy one, I'll give you one. God told me to scatter his seed. He did. He told me that. But anyway, Plato was teaching the doctrine of the Trinity 375 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's a historical fact.
Lord have mercy.
Plato had a serious case of the threes. He saw three everywhere. History says he would draw triangles and study them. And Christianity following him has been trying to put a round peg in a triangular hole ever since. Or a triangular peg in a round hole, should we say that? But anyway, the ancient Greeks had a city named Hagia Triada. Hundreds of years before Christ, modern archaeologists have uncovered this city, and it was named Holy Trinity or Holy Triad hundreds of years before Christ. This didn't originate in God's Holy Bible. This Bible is a one God book. If they're going to teach the doctrine of the Trinity biblically, they're going to have to get them another Bible. Because this is a one God Bible. Amen. Amen. So, Plato, Aristotle, Trinitarian scholars admit this. Millard Erickson, Southern Baptist scholar, Southwest Bible College. Precious man. Thank God for his boldness to say it. You ought to get a copy of his book, God in Three Persons. He's trying to convince people of the Trinity, but it's one of the strongest arguments you can find for what we're saying. Because he totally undoes the whole thing. And he said, while it has been customary to believe that the influence on the early church fathers was Plato and the Stoics, we should not overlook the influence of Aristotle also. These are Greeks. What about some Jewish guys by the name of Peter and Paul and John? And let's get what they've got to say about it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Why in the world would Christians be following homosexual Greeks, pagans? Folks, we've done it. And please be patient with me here now, but you need to get my latest book and some of the, it's out there. God fed me like Elijah at the brook. I just have to say it. He brought things to me that I would never have imagined. And he blessed me to write a 520-page book. I'm not just here to sell books, but you need to get it. But anyway, because after the death of the last apostle, here comes Justin Martyr around the year 100, and he's a Platonist. He loves Plato. Your Encyclopedia Britannica will tell you that. And Erickson told us that the influence on these quote unquote early church fathers was Plato, the Stoics, and Aristotle. And then comes Clement of Alexandria, and he's a Platonist. And he's one of the early church fathers. And then here comes Origen. And he absolutely loves Plato. Now, these guys and some more, like Athanasius, Augustine. Man, if you say a negative thing about Augustine to a lot of Christian theologians, they'll be on your case. Because they say he's one of the greatest Christian thinkers that we've ever had. Well, he absolutely loved Plato. His mother was a Catholic. He rejected her religion and all of Christianity. Became a very wicked young man. His father was a pagan. He wrote a book called Confessions, Confessing to God. And in this, after he was quote-unquote converted, he confesses to God his immorality. But he also confesses to God that he didn't like the Bible. And he thought the New Testament contradicted the Old Testament. And he thought that Paul was too harsh. And he really couldn't get it until he said, God, you sent me some books by the Greek philosophers, including Plato, and helped me understand your book. Folks, why in the world would we need Plato to help us understand God's book? That'll make you want to run down the road and holler. I tell you, it just gets me where I can't run. Right?
That's right.
Is that doing it? That don't scurry you up?
Oh, yeah.
Man, it eats me up. Because in 325, the Nicene Council was called. And Constantine, a lover of Plato, convened it, presided over it on a gold chair, was in his royal finery, purple robe and jewels, as the Christian historian Eusebius said, looked like a heavenly messenger of God. There's a 14-volume set written by Eusebius, who is called the father of church history. He was there. He recorded what all was said very meticulously in this at least 30 days of arguments about who is Jesus Christ. And before they voted, Emperor Constantine stood up and gave a speech that takes up 20 pages in this book. You're welcome to come look at it after the session. But he does not quote one scripture. He does not quote Jude, James, John, Paul, Peter, or Jesus himself. He quotes Plato. It's right there. Black print on white paper.
You can see that.
And I can read that. It's in English. What it is now. But he thanked Plato for teaching us the doctrine of the second God, the second deity. And that's a quote. And he also quoted the demon-possessed woman who was the oracle of Etheria. He quoted the demon-possessed woman who was the oracle of Cuma. He quoted Cicero, the Roman, and Homer, trying to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. And when he finished, they voted. And they voted that God, Jesus is God, just as the Father is God, and should be worshipped as God. Folks, that is the tap root of the doctrine of the Trinity.
Amen.
You think it bothers me to come against it? No way. I'm not anti my Trinitarian brethren, but I'm anti their Trinitarian doctrine.